Father's Day, fathers, and all of you. It's interesting how we put descriptive words in front of the holidays, like Merry Christmas. I wonder how important days got descriptive words like that anyway. Merle, I noticed that when the lights went out, the percussion section just kept on going. The reader will, I'll call for the Luke reading in about 10 minutes, Glenn.
Okay.
So, my point this morning in sharing the first part of my meditation message is not to share with you some Haldeman history, but to get you to think about the little things that your dad had a part of in your life. That's really my goal. I was encouraged as I prepared for this time, thinking about my dad. I was encouraged. Now, I know that a lot of us will have a different story, and it'd be quite different, I'm sure. But I just want you to reflect on your father. For me, it wasn't always easy to be my father's child. And probably for you also. I had a fairly easygoing bringing up. I don't recall too many conflicts. Mike and Luann, the memorial service last week, one of the people that wanted to share, one of the children got up and said, "My dad and I are very different. We're very opposite in the way we think." I thought, well, where is this going to go? But it had a happy ending. And some of us may think that our life is quite opposite from our parents, but there probably were good endings. For me, Dad was always close by. I grew up on a farm. I was raised on a farm and followed that occupation through the rest of my life. So my dad was... His job was on the farm and at home, which kind of made it different than probably in your situation. He was always available. That was a part of my life that was predictable. I mean, I had girlfriends that came and went, and some of the young ladies that I dated weren't predictable. Like my dad. Because dad was there, the car always ran, generally, mostly. The lawn was always mowed. The bills got paid. I think that was part of my mother's job, too. Dad helped me to memorize some Bible verses for Sunday school. I remember that. He taught me that wrong should be punished. I can distinctly remember one time that I was taken out from church and spanked.
How old were you?
Just barely old enough to remember. Apparently, there was some misconduct of mine in the church, and this is at the Mount Hope House, which is, you know, I remember going to it was a woodshed then, like, wow. That was just one of the spankings. I'm thinking there was more. He told me that there's blessings for living right, and there's consequences for not living right. I mean, that was a big thing for me. To learn that when you're 10 or 11 or 12 years old is a great lesson to learn. My dad modeled what it looks like to get up early in the morning, because morning apparently was his favorite time of the day, and so I learned to get up in the morning because I think that's what dad did. My dad modeled what it's like to stay out of debt. I don't think he intentionally taught me that, but I learned that from some of his actions. So I'm even thankful for the little things that Dad taught me. And this is what I want you to connect with your dad. And I would say that if your dad is living today, you may want to thank him today, being Father's Day, for the little things. And they won't be my little things, but think about my little things as you think about your dad. My dad taught me how to put a worm on a fish hook. Like, duh, you don't know how to do that. You know how to do that, Glenn? Okay. Put a worm on a fish hook. Becky, you know how to do that? Okay. My dad taught me how to trap muskrats. Like, who cares? But to spend time with my dad on a rainy night going out and checking your traps, like, it's not about the little furry animals in the trap. It's about who's coaching you with that. Anyway, my dad taught me how to shoot a gun to go hunting. I still, to this day, can figure out how my dad saw the rabbit behind the thistle in the meadow 50 feet away, but I couldn't see him. He said, well, if you don't see him, son, just shoot the thistle. And I shot and got the rabbit. Like, if that doesn't turn you on for honor, like, anyway. Some stories you remember, little things. My dad taught me how to drive a car. My dad taught me how to catch pigeons. Sir, you know what a pigeon is? Okay. They're not desirable things on a farm when they deposit things where you don't want them to deposit. And so you try to get rid of them.
We didn't catch them, though.
Oh, yeah. It's a nighttime thing. I'll share with you, Merle, how to do that. I was not raised on the internet. I didn't even know what that was. As a matter of fact, the TV cord in our house was locked. You know how to do that? Now, let me say that again. The TV cord on the TV in our house was locked. My dad built us a little square wooden box, and it had a lock on it, so he could determine what TV shows we watched. And if Little House on the Prairie wasn't good enough, it was locked. You know what? Good house. Yeah. I mean, think about how far we've come, even in probably a couple generations. So thank Dad for the little things today if you have a family get together. There are times during my adolescent years that I felt like Mark Twain, who said, when I was 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have him around. But when I got to be 21, I was amazed at how much he learned in 7 years.
Yeah.
You know what? We've all gone through this, I think. By the time that a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son who thinks that he isn't. Like, wow, what a cycle. Searching the Bible turns up an amazing truth to me. There are no, look at this for an example, quote, in the Bible as families, mother, children, and father. There are no examples that we can look up to and envy. Think about some families in the Bible, like, wow. Noah and his family, there's no model family in the Bible. Yet the Bible does give us counsel and give us some guidelines how to function as a family. God compares him, and Mary, you must have been looking over my shoulder this week as I was studying. Use some exact Bible verses that I'm going to use. So maybe there's something good about that. I'm sure there is. God compares himself to fathers. Psalms 103:13, like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on him that fear him. again, comparing earthly fathers to a heavenly father from Luke 11:11-13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God compares himself, I think, to human fathers, not because earthly fathers are perfect, but because just as God is the Father of the Trinity, so we earthly fathers need to be head of our household or leaders in our homes. Have you ever thought about how much influence a father has? I love the story in Luke 15, verses 11 to the end of the chapter about a loving father. Likely we know this parable as the prodigal son, but as Glenn reads this, I want you to think about the characteristics of a loving father. And then we're going to draw some conclusions from that. So, Glenn, if you'll read Luke 15 and follow.
Luke 15, yep. Starting verse 11.
Yep.
This is in the Living Bible. To further illustrate the point, he told them this story. A man had two sons. When the younger told his father, I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting till you die. His father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. And there, wasted all his money on parties and prostitutes. 14. About the time his money was gone, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the swine looked good to him, and no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough and to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming and was filled with loving pity and ran and embraced him, and kissed him. Verse 21, his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I am not worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the slaves, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, and a jeweled ring for his finger, and shoes. And kill the calf we have in the fattening pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has returned to life. He was lost and is found. So the party began. 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard dancing, music coming from the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told. Your father has killed the calf that were in fattening and had prepared a great feast to celebrate his homecoming unharmed. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I have worked hard for you, and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours comes back from spending your money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the finest calf we have on the place. Look, dear son, his father said to him, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. But is it right to celebrate? For he is your brother, and he was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.
Thanks, Glenn. So this is a parable. Parable are fictional stories that that bring out deeper truths than what you just read. And probably all parables do not have named people. So notice that about this. It's a parable. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his dad, give me now the part of the estate I will get anyway when you're dead. This is a Haldeman translation. And let me get out of here. I think this son had some issues. Maybe we don't want to name them, but anyway, the story goes on that the father did not argue with him, but he knew that the son must learn some things in life the hard way. And that's coming up. So dad granted his request. Now, under the Jewish law, a father was not permitted to give away his estate as he wished, but that the older son must get two-thirds. This is according to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And the younger son gets one-third of the estate. So it's not unusual in that time for a father to distribute his estate before he died. But notice a certain hard callousness or hardness of this son. He was strong-willed and very rebellious. Off he went to a distant country and lived an undisciplined life. I think that the country he may come to was America, and he probably wound up at Las Vegas. I don't know. Probably. It'd be a good guess anyway. So the son, according to this parable, the son soon ran out of money and ended up feeding pigs. If you don't know it, I'm a pig feeder. All my life, I fed pigs. I'm not a prodigal son, but I could end the rest of our time together talk about feeding pigs, but that wouldn't be very helpful for us, so we'll go on with the story. Swine work for a Jewish person was forbidden because the law said, cursed is he who feeds swine. Like, wow, I didn't know that's in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I tried to look it up, and there aren't those words in there, but in Leviticus it does say that that wouldn't help be helpful for you to be around swine. And I kind of thought or wondered to myself, what is there so wrong about being a pig feeder? We call them pork producers. That's much more respectable. Pigs are one of the things that makes an animal clean, not hygienically, but spiritually, is that they have a cloven foot, you know what that is, and that they chew their cud. Pigs have a split hoof, a divided hoof, but they don't chew their cud. My wife and I were part of raising rabbits for Heifer Project for a lot of years. Like, we produce thousands of rabbits, and we have rabbits in China and five or six countries through Heifer Project. The scripture says, I didn't think that scripture was ever wrong, but the scripture says that rabbits chew their cud. Since we raise rabbits, unless rabbits changed over the years, rabbits do not chew their cud. I think to chew your cud, you need to have more than one stomach. Rabbits, maybe I shouldn't talk about this in church, but rabbits chew on other things that are not their cud. And so people would assume that they're chewing their cud. But If you want to know what else they eat, talk, see me after church. I love Luke chapter 15, verse 17. When he came to his senses, wow, when he came to his senses, when he came to himself, when he saw his true condition, I love this attitude of the son. Why isn't life working? I think the son said. You know what? I think for some of us, there's some areas in our life we need to come to our senses. I can't tell you what that is in your life, but think about that. There's some area in your life you need to come to your senses. Why isn't life working for me in this area? Some people need to hit the bottom before they will come to their senses, and then it becomes difficult. We're seeing a young man's capacity to understand, to reason. He was connecting the dots and seeing the reason for his troubles, accepting responsibility for his foolish mistakes. Now, Luke talks about two other things that were lost in his chapter before this. The sheep got lost through sheer foolishness. It did not think. Many people would escape sin if they thought in time. And the other thing that was lost in Luke here was the coin that was lost to no fault of its own. The son deliberately went lost, turned his back on his father. The son made an honest confession, the parable goes on. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. What were those sins? It doesn't name them. He had rebelled against his father, which I think the writer Luke was, or the Jesus was saying that he was probably breaking the fifth commandment, honoring your father and your mother. But how did he rebel against heaven, which is where God resides? Probably we'll catch up to that in a little bit. When the prodigal returned home, what was his father's response or attitude? And how about you, fathers? As I thought about some options today that we use, that I use. Come on in, but you're grounded. That'd be so much me, I think. You have disgraced the family name by the way you acted. Don't you realize that? Or, where is the money? Or, I don't approve what you've done, but you're still my son. This gets closer home. I don't approve what you've done, but you're still my son. But how about, welcome home, son. I love you. So the son decided to come home and wanted to be taken back, not as a son, but in the lowest rank of slaves. That is to be a hired servant in the setting of the parable. The men who are only day laborers, which means they could be dismissed in a day's notice. But the father, the loving father, never gave the son a chance to ask to be a servant before he broke in and offered him what Jesus tells us in his parable. The father was filled with compassion. I suppose that when I get to heaven, one of the questions I'll ask in this parable is how long or how far ahead did the father see the son before the son knew that he was home? The scripture says he was afar off, like miles? Who knows? So the father said, quick put on a ring. A robe stands for honor. A ring stands for authority. It would be the same thing in our day as giving this son the POA, the power of attorney. Like, wow, really? Put shoes on this son. Slaves in that day had no shoes. Do you remember the Negro, the black spiritual that says, when I get to heaven, gonna put on my shoes, gonna walk all over God's heaven? Freedom, shoes. Fill the fatted 4-H calf. Like, come on. I spent X amount of dollars to get this calf as a young one, and now we're killing him for the return of a son? Have you ever experienced God being like this loving father? What are some deeper truths of this parable that we can glean from here? One would be that it tells much about the forgiveness of God. The father must have been waiting and watching for the son to come home, for he saw him a long way off. When the prodigal son reached home, the father forgave him with no strings attached. Forgiveness. God is generous and merciful. He desires the reunion where broken relationships exist. We may feel shamefully unworthy, but God welcomes all people to become children in his family. One of the most liked worship songs at New Beginnings for me is to be, it's a song, and several of them do, have the words in, you are a child of God. Like, wow, that opens up a whole new thought process for me, being a child of God. God wants us to feel hope, and he wants us to feel loved. God, like a father, is watching for us. When we turn to God, he comes to greet us. He also assures us of an endless and a changeless love. He prepares an abundant life for us. His love is constantly waiting like this loving father. He will search for us and give us opportunities to respond. He does not force us to come to him. Like the loving father, he waits for us to come to our senses. The son came to himself. He saw his true condition. Isn't it a blessing or a grace or a gift from God when he opens our eyes to see our need for him? Which is what this parable is certainly about. So let me turn a little corner here in my message in sharing with you and look at fatherhood from a different angle. This might be old-fashioned, but I think parents must raise children. Somebody else used that phrase this morning, raise. We need to raise children. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. I'm the firstborn of 6 kids. I have 5 younger brothers and sisters. My dad implied, this is the first time I'm doing this, when I was born. I get that. And I think that as a father, I felt the same way with my first child. I don't have experience. I'm learning. I do not question that God designed kids for parents' spiritual growth. Did you catch that? This is the reverse. For example, when kids don't listen, fathers are reminded that we also don't listen to our Heavenly Father. Like, wow. When I heard my children speaking back to me using the same words that I use, which aren't too kind sometimes, especially when I was younger, I thought, where did you hear that? And guess what? I had a quick answer. I didn't ask them, but like, wow, kids raise their parents. Not really, but yeah. Or when we're overwhelmed with love for our children, we're reminded that our Father in heaven loves us and what that looks like. Can you love your kids too much? Any heads nodding, or did you hear me? I think Mary already said this. Children are a gift to receive. They are not projects to manage. They are not problems to solve, although there might be some. Kids need boundaries. They may need to experience some consequences. God designed my kids for me, and that's for each of us. Think about that as a parent. God designed your children for you. Like, wow, does that hit home or what? There's easy parts and there's hard parts in raising a child. But I think age-appropriate sheltering is important, but smothering, as a parent, but smothering can really slow development. Absentee fathers might be a problem in our day, but an overbearing parent is another kind of problem. Let me close out with a real live example. Being a farmer got carried over a generation or two in our situation. And so as I worked alongside Sean, this might be 17 or 18 years ago, we were working together. I remember the exact spot on the farm we were working, along, father and son. And up came Gracie and Seth holding their, that's grandchildren, that's Sean's kids, holding their hands. Gracie might have been 4 and Sean might have been 6 or 7, holding hands. And Gracie said to her dad, I don't recall the details, but I remember the principle here. Gracie said to her dad, I need to be spanked. I need to be spanked. I thought it was time for Grandpa to kind of leave the scene because I didn't know who was the offended and what the incident was. Do we ever say to our Heavenly Father, I need to be spanked? Do we ever say, I need to be spanked? The prodigal son came to his senses and he said, I have sinned. And he went to his father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the parable of the loving father. And you are a father like that, Heavenly Father. So thank you for the privilege of being able to call you our father. So as we go from this place, maybe recognize and maybe realize and maybe just experience your love for us and the way that you keep drawing us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.